to penetrate. And lots of hearts are like this. In fact, this is well-traveled ground. This is the popular way. This is most people just walking down this path going, you know, this is often trod, you know. And I remember when I was a kid walking to school, there was this guy who lived in a corner house, and he had a fence around his front yard, not the backyard, but around the front yard of his house right up by the sidewalk, and created perimeter. And he put it there because he wanted to spare his grass, because he knew kids. He knew what they would do. Their tendency would be to take a shortcut through his lawn, you know, and then pretty soon it wouldn't take very long before there'd be a rut, a hard path right through his lawn where the grass wouldn't grow. I have a similar problem at my house with the deer. The deer, there were seven of them in my front yard last night, and they just come between my neighbor's house and mine every day, you know, back going through, and this common pathway of hoof traffic tramples down the grass so that sometimes it leaves bare clay, hard rut where grass won't grow, you know, and I can toss seed out on the ground there, but it can't penetrate that hard-packed soil unless I till it up a little bit, unless I cultivate that soil so it can receive the seed and grow again. I have friends who just kind of go along with the crowds, the way of thinking of our world these days, and they're just not open to belief. And you probably have friends like this too who say things like, Jesus was just a good teacher, nothing more. Science and the Bible don't mix. The Bible's not authoritative. It's just full of contradictions and myths, and the miracles are only meant to be inspirational. They say these things without understanding. Others deflect faith, saying, who are you to tell me what to do? I mean, I'm going to decide what's right for me. Everybody needs to decide the right way for them. There's no one right way. All religions teach basically the same thing anyway, you know? Don't talk to me about this religious nonsense. And still others, the church is full of hypocrites. You know, look at all the horrible things, the killings, the wars, the conflicts, the oppression that comes from people who are followers of Christ in the name of Christ. I don't want anything to do with it. And the seed of the gospel can't penetrate hard hearts. And Jesus said, they don't understand. They don't get it. They're unable or unwilling to see the truth and the benefits of the gospel. And so they become easy targets for Satan to snatch away faith. They're just not going to believe. There are also a fair number of folks who really go stampeding down some hard-packed path of popular Christianity. They get enamored by some of the things they hear, all the inspirational talk and music and experiences. In fact, thousands cram into arena-style super churches or get hyped up about the latest social justice cause. And these things are not bad in and of themselves. They're good, you know, that's fine. But so many, it seems that so many only get a taste of superficial, watered-down version of the gospel. And they kind of talk the talk a little bit. They have some of these experience, but they never really know Jesus. They never lay down their lives for him and engage in relationship, and therefore they get picked off. They get deceived into a false sense of security because they're associated with Christ in the church, but they're still just as lost as ever. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff for you? Didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. They're deceived. Think they're safe. They think they're on the right path when they really don't have any personal relationship with Christ. When Lee Strobel was an atheist journalist for the Chicago Tribune, his wife became a Christ follower. Hard evidence that exposed truth was Lee Strobel's mantra. I mean, that defined, that enabled his success as a journalist, made him a prize-winning journalist. And so he was determined, when his wife made this decision, he was determined to save his wife from the foolishness of Christianity. Made up his mind, he can do it. So he's this expert researcher, and he spent months and months compiling all the evidence to disprove the gospel of Jesus. But as he did so, it became painfully obvious that the evidence actually overwhelmingly supported faith in Jesus. And so he's tormented by what he found out here. When someone finally comes up to him, Lee, when is enough evidence enough for you to admit faith? And against everything that he had always held to be true, he collapsed under the weight of the evidence that Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And if he is, that changes everything. And when we allow the gospel to break through even hard-packed soil, we can receive the word implanted and faith emerges, that kind of hard-fought faith that lasts a lifetime. And Lee has devoted his life now to telling people about Jesus and making sure they get through the barriers to faith. Jesus invites us to step over the line, to dare to believe, to go all out in following him. And see, it begins with just opening our heart to believe. It begins with that initial commitment, and we stick to it. Life is in the commitment. So many people miss that. Life is in the commitment. It's in the follow through. And I was preparing this message, and I asked myself, what is it that separates casual believers and those who really follow Jesus for a lifetime? What is it that separates those whose faith never really takes root? Those who are kind of just hot and cold, off and on, they're involved sometimes they're not, they're devoted, they're reading their Bible sometimes they're not, they're living it some days, but sometimes they're not. They're just off and on. What is it that separates? It's commitment. We allow ourselves to believe with all our hearts, but we go much deeper than that. We devote ourselves to be apprenticed by the Master Jesus Christ. We become pilgrims in this life journey in pursuit of God. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. It's an openness and willingness to be led. It is a commitment that is renewed day after day after day, moment by moment, with the long view in mind. So we have to cultivate that kind of heart. And secondly, we need to dig deep. That's got to be a constant in our lives. When I was a kid, I was exploring a rocky mountainous trail out in Arizona. My family was on vacation there, and as I wasn't horsing around or anything, but as we were standing there, I took a step, and there was loose gravel, and my feet just went out from under me like that, and I sat right down on this rock ledge, and it was a sloping outcropping towards a cliff, and at the end of that outcropping was a big cliff down to a rocky canyon below, and I started sliding on my rear end, and I couldn't find purchase anywhere. I mean, I'm grabbing for things. I couldn't find anything. I thought I was going to go over. I was sliding helplessly towards the precipice, and then out of the corner of my eye, just before I reached the edge, I saw something green, and I instinctively just reached out and grabbed it, and thankfully it held. Unfortunately, it was a small cactus. That hurt for a week. I had pulling thorns out of there. But I'm so thankful that it saved me. Now, somehow, that little green cactus, just about that big, that little thing, had rooted itself in a rock. You know how rare that is. That's really weird. Most plants don't do that. They got to get down into the soil with good root systems. You live in this area here in the Midwest, and things are lush and green and beautiful because the soil's so good. And compared to the barren landscape of Arizona, where Tyler's from, pretty barren out there. And it's not just because of sun and the water amount and the climate. It has something to do with the soil as well. It's just hard, packed, rock, sandy soil out there. And in that soil, it can't sustain the kind of plant life that we're used to around here. Maybe a cactus or some scrub. But compared to the rich, fertile soil of our region where trees grow and crops grow and so on. And Jesus is telling this story in an agricultural setting where there's also desert not far away. And people are familiar with both terrain. They understand what he's talking about here. They can picture this here. And so he understands most plants need well-rooted deeply in the soil. And farmers will tell you that, you know, before they plow they go and sow seed, they've got to clear the land of rocks and stumps and things in the way like that so the crops can get deep enough in their root. Jesus explained that some hearts are like rocky soil, kind of shallow. Some people initially receive the word with excitement, but they don't allow the gospel to take over, to take root deeply in their lives. And so faith is easily dislodged when difficulties arise. Underdeveloped faith cannot withstand the inevitable storms of this life. Jesus illustrated that in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, verse 24, he said, "Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on a solid foundation." That house is going to stand, you know, and he contrasts that with the life or the house that doesn't have a foundation. And when the inevitable storms come, what happens? It just washes away. It blows down. It can't stand up. It collapses. Jesus doesn't hide the reality that trouble and persecution are just a part of this life. It comes to all followers. And so we can't afford to be shallow believers if we want to be lasting. Lifelong followers of Jesus dig deep. James 1:21 urges, "Receive the word implanted." What great imagery. "Receive the word implanted, which is able to save you." Deep roots in Christ and his word are the life source that sustain us for the long haul. But shallow faith is what makes us vulnerable. And so that's when we're temporary followers who don't last. But if we will continuously be feeding on his word and developing in Christ's likeness and applying his word, it's more likely that we'll have a lifetime faith and even a lifetime impact. Now, it's time for many of us to break up some rocks in our lives to prevent things that prevent depth of faith. And we got to remove whatever's keeping us from really growing in our relationship with Jesus. I grew up in the faith and in the church, but I remember the defining time in my middle school years when our youth minister challenged us to really get serious about following Jesus, to dig a whole lot deeper, to not just be content with believing in Jesus and coming to youth group and church and all the activities and having a great time and fun. Not just doing that, but to find out what Jesus really wants for our lives. What's he really calling us to do and to be and go after that? And so I did. Eugene Peterson observed, "It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain that interest." He says the churches in America has a dreadful attrition rate. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in holiness. I think he's got some challenge going on there for us. You know, Jesus used another plant related, agricultural related imagery to emphasize depth of relationship with him. It's found in John chapter 15, verse 5, one of my favorite passages where Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Now talk about an intimate connection, an intimate relationship. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Just a dead stick if you're not in the vine. You know, and so then he adds these strong words of warning in the next verse, verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. They can't produce anything. They're just a stick. Lasting, fruitful disciples are always deeply embedded in vital relationship with Jesus. So much that we become a part of who he is. We become a part of him, part of the vine. Sequoia trees and redwood trees of California tower as much as 300 feet above the ground. Just amazing trees. Some of them are 400 some feet, some of the redwoods. Strangely, these giants have unusually shallow root systems that reach out in all directions to capture the greatest amount of surface moisture. And seldom will you see these trees standing alone because high winds could easily tip them over, uproot them. And that's why they tend to grow in clusters. Their intertwining roots provide support for one another against the storms. So another characteristic of these lifelong followers of Jesus is they're not just deeply intertwined in a relationship with Jesus, but also with his body, with his church, his people. So dig deep into Christ, in his word, and in his people so that you can be fruitful and faithful for a lifetime. So cultivate and dig deep. And thirdly, pull some weeds. Pull weeds. Look, a distraction. Made you look. We're so easily distracted. Even after years of focus and devotion, believers can get tempted and sidetracked and lose sight of the real priorities. Weeds are an inevitable part of life in this world, and they can choke the spiritual life right out of us. Jesus mentioned the worries or the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the things that this world has to offer, and they can render us fruitless spiritually. And so we had better weed the garden of our spirits. I've seen so many followers of Jesus start out by following with fervor, good intentions, but gradually their focus, their priorities subtly shift because of a career or because of educational opportunity comes along or because they're trying to get ahead in life, maybe because of a boyfriend or girlfriend, maybe because family demands, opportunities for your children begin to demand a lot of you. Maybe you're building your dream house, you know, or your favorite recreation just starts to consume everything you do. Or maybe there's a good cause that it's a good cause that you pursue, but it gets you out of focus with Jesus. So you know what, you miss a Sunday for a sports event or family camp out, or maybe you're just so exhausted from work all the time and you just want one day to sleep in, and you know what? That's not evil. It's not evil. But it does make it easier the next time. And the next. And the next. The subtle erosion of priorities and drift takes place. It's not what you intended, but it happens. You know, I've had people say, you know, after I get this new business off the ground, we started this new business, after that gets off, then we'll have more time and resources to give to the Lord. Or sometimes people will start saying, you know what, I'm out every night of the week with work or with kids' activities or even with church. I'm out every night of the week. You know, I don't have time to build a relationship with someone to disciple them and share faith with them. I don't have time for that. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not trying to beat anyone up or be judgmental or legalistic about anything. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm trying to raise awareness of the many, many things and sometimes good things of life that can nudge their way into priority in our lives and take the focus off the one priority, Jesus. There's a subtle erosion happens. Paul grieved for his friend. He said, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He also warned in 1 Timothy 6, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I'm so proud of some who have adjusted their priorities, said, I am not going to sacrifice what's most important. I know some from our church family who have passed up promotions at work with more money and more perks and all that just so they can have the proper investment in their family and in their church. My friend Charlie lived his life as a dedicated follower of Jesus, a leader in Christ's kingdom, in the church. He influenced lots of people through the years. But in his twilight years as a widower, he let loneliness and lust crowd out his priorities, made some foolish choices that spoiled his reputation. And although he finished a believer, he kind of stumbled across the finish line in disgrace. I'm a lifer. I'm a lifer with Jesus, and I'm glad I am. But I have to admit to you, there are some worldly distractions along the way. I've struggled with them. I've had to take the hoe out just like you need to, and I've got to remove those weeds before they render me fruitless or derail me altogether. And see, well, some weeds, the thing about them is they just keep sprouting up, and so we got to keep after them. At home, I treat my lawn to make it grow with weed and feed and these other things, you know. I want to keep it healthy and lush and keep the weeds out. And so I rarely have dandelions or crabgrass, things like that. But I have two relentless enemies, moles and nuts edge. Constant battle with these two enemies. They just drive me crazy. Nuts edge, if you don't know, is this luminescent, green, long, spiked, grass-like weed. And it loves to pop up in the heat of summer, July, June, July, August. And it's hard to eliminate and keep out of your yard. And I have to treat it multiple times each summer. In fact, I have to treat it every summer. It just keeps coming back no matter what I do. Satan's distractions and allurements are relentless like that. And so we have to be vigilant to pull out weeds, pull out anything that distracts us from the priority. And it's hard to do sometimes. One more constant, and that's to reproduce if you want to be a lifer. I've done this before, I think, but I'm going to show you the brand, and you tell me what they make. All right? I'll show you the brand. You tell me what they make. Here's the first one. Yeah, you got it. Next one. Okay. Yeah, sure. Try this one. You're kind of quiet on that one. The other ones, boy, you're just nailing them like that. You know exactly what they make. Didn't Jesus say, make disciples? Isn't that what he told disciples to do? Make disciples. Make other followers. Reproduction is a classic sign of life and vitality. The character and the way of Christ should be reproduced in our lives more and more and more for a lifetime. The longer we live, the more and more we should become like him. Followers of Jesus then help others become and grow as followers of Jesus. It's reproduction. Jesus explained in our text in verse 23, Matthew 13. I got the wrong page here. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So the soil that he's talking about of a good heart produces life. It always produces abundant life, fruit-bearing, lasting life, like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. It keeps going. It keeps living. It's an interesting that Jesus then, as he describes this soil, this good soil, it's the opposite of the other three that he's mentioned. It contrasts with them because it's productive. You know, this soil, the person that represents this soil, opens up, well cultivated, so it can accept the seed of faith and it can take root and grow. And now then that person has discovered this new life in Christ. They do whatever they can to help others understand and embrace and grow in this new life too. And this person digs deep. This soil digs deep to allow solid, nurturing rooting to take place for a lasting, mature, healthy life, and that can emerge and grow, and their strength to withstand all the onslaught of this world. And so the rooted disciple will help others then grow deep and strong, and they end up supporting and helping each other. And then this person also wisely pulls the weeds that choke out the life in Christ, and they cut out the pursuit of lesser things, even dangerous things, so that they can stay faithful and thrive as a follower of Jesus. And once again, it's not just about them, but they're helping one another. They're encouraging and holding each other accountable and teaching and restoring the follow, so that we all can eventually hear the Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." The thing about true lifelong followers of Jesus is that not only does Christ become increasingly alive in them, they're reproducing Christ in their life, but they live on in the lives of other people, where they've shared in their faith, where they've planted the seed, where they've nurtured people in following Christ. They reproduce many times over and over more Christ followers who themselves reproduce Christ followers, and they produce Christ followers, and on it goes, and it just keeps growing from person to person, city to city, nation to nation, generation after generation. It becomes exponential. But it starts right here. Starts right here, and it starts right now. We cultivate our hearts to embrace Christ, and we dig deep in Him and His Word and His people, and we pull out the weeds that distract, and we reproduce Christ in our lives. We reproduce more disciples for a lifetime. For a lifetime. We come to our time today, and I know there's a number in this room who have been following Jesus for a lot of years. So there's some things to reflect on maybe today of how we can be more productive, how we can keep going. And we don't want to stop now. That's how we can keep going and keep growing and be faithful until death. So I hope you'll reflect on the things that Christ has said to you today. Maybe there's others who need to get some changes me. Maybe you haven't really been that deeply rooted. Maybe you've been a little vulnerable. Maybe not been a strong producing life like you should. So maybe there's some decisions you need to make in that way. Maybe there's someone here today who needs to embrace faith, who needs to say, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I want Him as my Lord and Savior, and I'm willing today to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and a new start with His Spirit living in me." So if you'd like to do that today, we invite you to do that. We're going to invite you to do that during our encounter time. If you'd like to observe the Lord's Supper, that's set up in the four corners of the room where you can be served. You can serve yourself when you're ready, and hope that you'll participate.